And this psalm of the sons of Korah, in Psalm 84:1, this is one of my favorite psalms. It's one of those that's right up there. I've been looking forward to getting to Psalm 84 when I started in Psalm 1. So it's been a while to get here. But it just draws you. It draws you towards the Lord when you consider what is said here. And these are truths, remember, that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand so that we can understand our God and we can understand a relationship with Him. And so he says this, "How lovely is your dwelling place or your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." This is how he starts it. Now, the dwelling place of God, where was it in the Old Testament?
Zion.
Huh?
Zion.
It was in Jerusalem. It was at the
temple.
At the temple. And it was the place that God had said he would set his name there. Now that was a temporary situation as God was teaching the Israelites and teaching them the ways of God, teaching them the seriousness of sin, the ability to approach God, how that God could be approached. And all of the pictures of the Old Testament are now fulfilled in the one person, Jesus Christ. He is the very name of the Lord himself. He is the name above all names. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the center of the universe because he's the very creator of it. All pictured in the Old Testament, but completely fulfilled in the New. So now, this wonderful Jesus, this one who's that name above all names, has chosen his tabernacle now. Where is it? There's no temple in the Old Testament.
It's in us.
It's in us. We are the temple of the living God. That's what the scripture says in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. It says, you are the temple of the living God. He says he would walk in us and he would talk in us. He would be our God and we would be his people. So we become the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of God. Now, this, as the psalmist writes here, as they write this psalm and as they sing this psalm, they're saying, oh, there's no place I'd rather be than in the tabernacle of God, in the dwelling place of God. Now, how does that translate then in the New Testament? What is it that we say then? I mean, we know that God has come to dwell in you. If you're a Christian, the living God has come to dwell in you. And if you say that you've grasped all of that, then you haven't grasped it. Because it is an immense, incredible reality that if our eyes were open to the fullness of that, it would blow you away. It would change your life dramatically every moment. Because God of the universe takes up residence in you. The treasure has come into the earthen vessel. We are the earthen vessel. He is the treasure. And it is the incredible God of the universe. How can I describe him? What could I say about him? What words can describe the greatness of our God? We attempt to do it, but I think words often fail. And when you think of this, John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, John, who was called a disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who was the disciple of love, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. John, who experienced walking with Jesus personally on those dusty roads of Galilee and all the way into Jerusalem. John, who stood at the foot of the cross and watched the Son of God being crucified. When he sees the glorified, risen Jesus Christ standing in his glory in the book of Revelation chapter 1, what happens to him? Do you know what he does? Anybody know?
Falls down.
He falls at his feet as if he was dead. He was completely blown away by the presence of Jesus Christ. Imagine, after all of the time that he had, and all of the worship and the life that he spent serving the Lord, even after Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came to live within him. He was a great servant of the Lord, an instrument of God in recording truths that are still burning our souls today. And yet, when the Isle of Patmos, as an old man, after having walked with God and served God and suffered for God, as he had been thrown, as history indicates to us, that he was thrown into a pot of boiling oil and then exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which was a very rough prison island where they would cut rocks out and ship them out to build temples and other things. In a prison camp, the book of Revelation came to him because Jesus Christ appeared in front of him, and he fell at his feet as if he was dead. He saw him, and he describes him, and it was an amazing experience for him. So let me encourage you to this. You have not seen all of the greatness of the Lord, and you have become the tabernacle of the living God. You have to be in wonderment every moment of your life. But in the context of what we see here, it is this context. Lord, how wonderful it is. What is it that's so exciting? Is it the tabernacle that is so exciting? Is it the temple? Was the sons of Korah saying, oh, look at the gold of the temple. Look at the, you know, all the decorations on the temple. And is that what was enamoring him, do you think? What was it?
Jesus himself.
It was the presence of God. It was the presence of God. And this is why he says, my soul longs, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. There is this great sense of hungering and thirsting for more of God. Because God is awesome, because God is glorious. I referred to this, I think, at the other study, but I'm going to go there for a second to Psalm 63. And in Psalm 63:1, here's what he says, oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. This is David writing. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. There's the picture that he gives. He gives the picture that God, you are an oasis in the desert. You are a fountain of life. And I long for you, I thirst for you, I desire you more than anything else. It's a dry land out here, but there is a place. And then he says, I look for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And then he talks about his character. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. I'll bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. I'll be satisfied as with marrow, and fatness in my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I'm not going to stay in Psalm 63, but it is so evident here of that hunger and thirst for God.
That reminds me of the human condition, that no matter anybody who doesn't know the Lord, but all humans thirst for something.
Yes. Oh, there's question.
And
without question.
Satisfied with
yes.
Anything.
Yeah. No question. As a matter of fact,
is that the same thing?
It is. That's what it is. Yeah. There's a thirst, but however, there's people are running around and trying to fulfill those thirsts with all these other stuff. Even Israel in the Old Testament, Jeremiah writes and says, my people have committed two evils. One, they forsook the fountain of living water, and they dug for themselves wells that have no water at all. Somehow they were tricked or deceived and lost sight of who God was, and they thought, this well will satisfy me, or this one will satisfy me. But no well can satisfy, only the Lord can satisfy. But the psalmist recognized that. He said, that's what I will go for. I liken it or picture it to a mirage in a desert. Oh, you see a wonderful spring over there, and you go rushing to it, and you fall down into it, and all you have is a mouthful of sand because it's not real. And that is all that the world has to offer. Dry, empty wells that carry no water at all. But there is a fountain, praise God. There is a well that we can come to.
That's funny, I was just thinking when you were talking about the rich young ruler. He had everything, you know?
Yes.
And he couldn't let go of it. So he couldn't grasp what Jesus had to offer, you know?
He didn't see it.
And so he was never really satisfied with all the stuff he had. He had everything.
That's right.
And today, you know, we're drawn to God through his word, you know?
Mm.
And not material stuff, just the word, the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it satisfies, you know? It just... That's what we need, you know what I mean? We crave it.
His presence.
Yeah, when we're seeking God, we're not seeking after material stuff. We're seeking after spiritual things. You know?
Yeah.
Also, the other thing that I, in addition to the material things, I think of when you're very happy and you're healthy and mm-hmm. you think you have everything, you know it's not going to last.
That's right.
So
it's fleeting. It's very true. Yeah. That's why Jesus said, you drink from this water, you're going to thirst again.
Yeah.
Whoever drinks the water that I give him will have a wellspring of water springing up into everlasting life. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. God is offering us a great well. And so he says, my soul longs, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. And then he was probably in the temple when this was being written, because he looks around and he sees the sparrows, this huge temple, making their nests. And he looks and he says, the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And there's a wonderful picture here. We used to have swallows on our house, so they're not there anymore, but they used to come in under the eaves, and they that was where they made their nest. And when a swallow makes a nest, they make it in a place of what?
Shelter.
Shelter and safety, right? It's a place where they can bring their family and be safe, right? And this is the picture that he's looking and seeing. Yeah, the sparrows found a home. They found a home. And Lord, that's what I found. I found a home. I found a place of shelter. I found a place of safety. And it's with you, Lord. That's where it is. And where she may lay her young. Now, what is more precious to any mother than their young, right? What is more important than the safety of their young? And he says, wow, I'm looking at that swallow and I can see they've made their home in the tabernacle of God. That's me. That's what I want, Lord. Right at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Lord, this is the place of shelter. This is the place of shelter. This is the place of safety. This is the place where I want to bring my children. This is the place I want people. I want others to come into the very presence of God, because this is the place. This is the real place to be. In the presence of my King and my God. The one who has absolute authority over me. See, there's two titles here, my King and my God. And those two titles cover everything. A king, in one sense, covers all of the ownership of this world, right? That's my King. He's my King. He's Lord over everything. And he's Lord over all the physical things I have, everything that I am. And he's my God on top of that. He's Lord over every spiritual aspect of my life as well. He's King over everything. He is my King and my God. And also the words my are used here twice to indicate possession of God. Ownership of God. Not just a God, but my God. Beautiful pictures that are given here. As we see the introduction to this psalm, that this is the place to be. This is glorious. This is wonderful. This is lovely. This is safe. And this is where I'm going to be. This is where I want to find myself. So how do we translate that then? Because there is no temple per se to go to. Working on a physical church building right now, but that is not the temple of God. So we are the temple of the living God. But then, how then do we have that same desire for God? Or how is it that we meet with God and experience God? In prayer, in the word, in fellowship, these things are vital. It is here as we come together as the people of God. It is as you seek the face of God, as you become aware of Christ in you, as you become aware of God, of the universe, in relationship and fellowship with you, hour by hour, moment by moment. Whew, what do you have then? What an incredible place to live in. Relying on him, trusting him, learning from him, resting in him. Because here's what it says in Psalm 84:4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Now, if I came to visit you and you said, oh yeah, you can stay overnight. So I stayed overnight at your house. Is that dwelling in your house? No. To dwell in a house means what?
To praise.
No, it means to live there. To live there. Make yourself at home there. That it's your home. Your home is with the Lord. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that as you walk with God, you realize, this is not my home. The things maybe that once were the greatest endearments to you, they begin to become less. And God steals your heart. It becomes home. You're only really at home when you're with the Lord. Now, you're with the Lord, and the Lord is with you, but that the conscious awareness of that, the living by faith in that place, is what God calls his people to, and of course, it's what he calls lost people into, that they might be at home with God. Now, in reality, the fullness of all of this is yet to be, because we're not home yet. We're on our way, but we're not completely home yet. And that is why there is still a hungering and a thirsting and a crying out. Because we're not completely there yet. But we will be. And in the meantime, listen, get as much of God as you can, because you can have as much of God as you want. Now, I say that reverently. It's not that you don't have all of the Lord already in you. But sometimes the Lord doesn't have all of you. So, but someone has said, you can have as much of God as you want. How much do you want it? And that's the expression that we see here. Deep desire to be with God. So he says, blessed are those who make themselves at home in your house. Make yourself at home with God. Be found in fellowship as much as you can. Because this encourages and grows us, and we begin to see God in a greater way as we get together. Because I only know so much of God, and you know so much of God, and we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God among us, and a special promise that the Lord himself is in the midst of people who gather together. Whoa, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that. I mean, yes, I'm in the presence of God by myself, but yet it says, when two or three are gathered, I am there in the midst. There is a special anointing that's there in the midst of that. You know, and there are other verses of Scripture. There's one in Peter that's pretty amazing, because it says, when someone suffers for the name of Jesus, the Spirit of glory and grace rests upon them. Something greater of the presence of God comes upon them. And that has been testified by suffering saints down through the ages, that God comes and meets them there. Oh, don't miss. Pursue this. Oh, Lord, give us grace to pursue you and to want to be with you more than anything else, to focus on God. Because he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. The result of those who are dwelling with God is what? What is it? What's the result of it?
Peace.
What does it say in the passage in Psalm 84:4? They will still be praising you. Worship, real heartfelt worship, begins to flow when you see God. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You can't help but want to praise the Lord when you see him as he is. When your heart is moved, when you see God, oh, you'll still be praising him. Now, this word still carries something with it. The idea behind this is not they were praising you, but there is ongoing praise. They will keep on praising God. You know, the Bible gives us that privilege to keep on praising God. Do you remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 when they had been in prison because he had cast a demon out of the demon-possessed girl who was following behind them and kept saying things over and over again? And they got locked into prison. Before they were put into the stocks, they were whipped and they were beaten. And they have any picture of a whipping and beating from Roman soldiers in a Roman prison? Can you imagine the torture that they experienced that night? Mm-hmm. And yet, when midnight came, what were they doing? They were praising God. They were singing praises to God. Amazing! How can they be doing that? They were dwelling in the house of the Lord. They were in the middle of the dank, dirty, rotten prison, and they had the stocks, and yet they were in the house of the Lord. They were praising God. They were dwelling with the Lord. That's the privilege we have. And there is no demon in hell that can actually take that away from us, It is we that sometimes don't see where we really are. Did you know that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you've already been raised and you are already seated in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ? Past tense. He has already raised you up. That you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ already. In the mind of God, that's where you are. And let it be in your own mind as well. That God of the universe, the God who is in heaven, has come to earth to dwell within you. And so the connection between heaven and earth is absolutely established by God. And you just need to believe it. Wow. It's wonderful. What's the result? They'll still be praising you. Ongoing worship. Ongoing worship, not just, oh, everything's going well. Oh, look at that beautiful sunset. Oh my, I'm praising the Lord because I have all I want. I'm praising the Lord because my pocket is full. I'm praising the Lord because I got lots of fish. I'm praising the Lord because the building's going well. I'm praising the Lord. But oh, what happens when everything goes completely off the rails? Will you be still praising the Lord? Ah, those who are dwelling with Him will be still praising Him. When you land in prison and your hands and feet are in stocks and you've been whipped and beaten, I'll still be praising the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sorrow at the same time over circumstances and not going to feel the pain or all those kinds of things, but there is still a place of praise even in the hard places as we walk with God and dwell with Him. So what a foundation then to come into the next verse here as he says, here's where the blessings are. We all want to be blessed, right? Dwell with the Lord. Be with God. And you will find yourself as a person of worship. And then he used the word Selah, which means just pause and think about that for a few minutes. Just reflect on this one. That's as far as they could tell, it was a pause in musical instrumentation, but often it seems as if it was a pause to make us stop and reflect. This is what God has to say about the matter. And the next blessings. Blessed is the man, woman, or child whose strength is in you. So, I'm dwelling with the Lord. I'm a worshiper of the Lord. But I'm also experiencing the strength of God, the mighty power of God. In the New Testament, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Do you know the word that's used there, the Greek word?
Dunamis,
which is, we get our word.
Power from God.
Where do we get our English word from dunamis?
Dynamite.
Dynamite. Yeah. Explosive power. That's what the meaning of dunamis is. You shall receive explosive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's not a mere thing. This is not insignificant, is it? No, when he says this, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, Lord. My strength is in the Lord. It is God's strength, not my strength. And so weakness is welcomed. So our inability is an opportunity for God's ability. For as we read many times, and I'll just quickly pop over to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as the Apostle Paul speaks about strength and weakness. Having experienced great visions, he said he had a thorn in the flesh, and 2 Corinthians 12, 7, and then in 8, he asked the Lord for it to take it away from him 3 times that it might depart from him. And in 12, 9, he says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness.
I wonder what happened to that thorn as he got older when he was on the island of Patmos, if it still bothered him.
This was Paul, not John.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. John was on Patmos, yeah. But it seems as if he was left with this affliction. Many people, and I actually believe that it was an eye problem, because in the book of Galatians, he writes and says, if you could have, you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me. And that he also often wrote he dictated most of his letters, the Apostle Paul, one that he did write, he wrote at the end of it, "You see, I've written with such large letters," which literally that's what it says in the passage. And so here, he asked to deliver three times. He wasn't delivered. And he said, "My strength, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord." Well, if you want your strength to be in the Lord, what do you need to be?
Weak. In the Lord.
Weak. That's right. "Because my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's God's way. God's way is to weaken you so that you might find his strength. And so the course of the Christian life is for you to get weaker and weaker so that you might know more and more of the Lord's strength. That your strength begins to diminish. As a matter of fact, when you get older, you do discover, as far as even your physical strength, it begins to diminish, doesn't it? What once you could do, you can't do. Now, I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. I can still sling a bucket of fish around, but a couple of more years and I know that won't be happening.
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
That's right. Yeah. So our strength is made perfect in weakness. And that is God's strength. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's what God's saying. So Paul says this, I'll boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Paul says, bring it on. I want some more. I don't know. I haven't met too many Christians praying these prayers. Have you? That's what he actually says here. He says, listen, if it's the strength of the Lord, if I have to be made weaker for the Lord's strength to come, then bring it on. I take pleasure in them. Reproaches, need. Who loves to take pleasure in need? Persecution, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we find that the Bible is well tied together when it comes to these kinds of teachings that we see. And so we see in Psalm 84, he says this, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. So, not you, but Jesus. Not your strength, but his. Not me living, but Christ living. Lord, take over. Lord, I need your power. I need your strength. For the first songs we sang tonight, that Louise picked was, Lord, I need you. Let that be a refrain every single day. Lord, I daren't get out of bed without you. I need you. Lord, I'm not going to face, if I face that person in my flesh, bad things are going to happen. I need you. I need you. Every place, I need you. Not only do we find in these two blessings, there's an ongoing one here too. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on a pilgrimage, or some of you translations will say on a journey. And what's that about? Whose heart is set on a pilgrimage or journey?
You're moving.
Okay. You have a
destination,
right? And you have a course, right? There's purpose in your life. You are not an aimless character. Not once you become a Christian, you're not. There is a purpose to your life. And that purpose, the end goal, is not to see how many toys you can get by the end of your journey. It's not to see how much money you can accumulate. It's not even to see how many friends you can have on Facebook. It is being with Jesus. It is being dwelling with God. It is more of you, Lord, and less of me. It is John the Baptist's glorious statement as he says this, he must increase and I must decrease. Set on a pilgrimage. Our destination is heaven. You look in the Bible, you'll find that it often refers to heaven. It refers to the afterlife. It refers to the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Peter writes about this glorious place reserved in heaven for us that we have. The Apostle Paul says, depart and be with Christ is far better. Now, you can be properly heavenly minded, and if you are, you're going to be of earthly good. Now, some people say that you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good, but that's not properly heavenly minded. Proper heavenly mindedness is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about a relationship with Him and growing in that relationship with Him. And your desire to go to heaven is not to walk on streets of gold. Your desire to go to heaven is to be with Jesus. More and more of God, more of Jesus. And as you grow in that way, and as more of Him is in you, and more of His strength is coming out of you, then more of the fruit of the Spirit begins to happen too. Their heart is set on this journey. They're focused. They're walking with God. He's first above everything else. What happens then? As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, and the rain covers it with pools. Grace, let's hear what the message has to say with Psalm 84:6. I don't have a clue what it says, but I'll find out.
Yeah. They wind through lonesome valleys, come upon brooks, discover cool springs and pools brimming with rain.
Okay. The sense of the passage goes even deeper than that. You become the outlet of the springs and pools. Because the valley of Baca is actually the valley of weeping. It's a valley of, it's a picture of a desert valley. And a desert valley doesn't have springs and pools and rain. But it says, as you go through, as you're going from strength to strength, as you're dwelling with God, as you're focused on your journey, as you pass through the desert valley, you do something. Another translation says they leave behind springs and pools wherever they go. So it's like this. My footprints leave springs. Something to think about in the desert. It's like, as I lift my foot to walk on, there's water behind me. There's water. Water, not just for me now, but water for others. You become a spring of blessing for others. You become a brook of blessing for others. You become a river of blessing for others. Now, do I have anything to back that up in the New Testament? Yes, Marie, and that's a quote from the old King James. He uses the word belly instead of inmost being. John chapter 7, verse 30.
This is the New Testament?
Yeah, New Testament.
First John?
No, Gospel of John.
37.
After Mark, we have John. John chapter 7.
After Luke, you have John.
Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right. Thank you. I stand corrected. John 7:35. It's not actually 35, it's a little verse. It's 37. They were there at the feast. And this feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And what they would do is, for 7 days, they would make these little booths and tabernacles. It was like a big camping trip. But they would have this camping trip in Jerusalem. They would come. This was one of the great feasts that the Jews would practice. And it was a remembrance feast that at one time they did live in tents. They weren't living in tents now. They were living in houses. But at one time all of Israel lived in tents as they wandered through the desert. And as they did, God provided for them. And He provided water out of the rock. And at the end of the last day of the feast, someone would come out with a pitcher of water. And they would pour it out. And that would be, everybody would watch this ceremony, because it would be a reminder of the fact that God provided them with water when they were in the desert. And I can't help but think that that's exactly what was happening when Jesus cried out, because it was on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." "Is there anybody thirsty here?" He cries out. "And if you are, then I'm the answer." Someone has said, I think it might have been Major Ian Thomas, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every one of us that only God can fill. And people try to fill that vacuum with other things, but it doesn't fit. It's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. So Jesus is crying out. He says, "Listen, if you're thirsty out there, come and drink." "Come and drink," He says. Let him come to me and drink. This is very much like John chapter 4, if you remember the story of the woman at the well who came to draw water. And in John chapter 4, this woman came, and Jesus looks at her as she comes to draw water in the middle of the day, nobody else around, everybody else was having their siesta. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And the woman, John 4:9, said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God," do you see what he says here? If you understood, if your eyes were opened, this is the whole purpose of why we come to study the Word of God together, that our eyes would be opened, that we would see the gift of God, that we would understand who God is. Now, just mental understanding is not what Jesus was getting at here. You need to experience the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that was saying to you, "Give me a drink," if you understood who I was, and that is the big problem, isn't it? People don't know the gift of God, and they don't know who God is. But when you do get to know him, I still think this is a challenge, get to know him more, isn't it? Because there's still some blind spots. I know I've got plenty of them. If you knew the gift of God and you knew who it was that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. There it is. And so she goes back to the water in the well. "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well's deep. How are you going to get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Where are you going to get this water from?" "Ah," Jesus said to her, "whoever drinks this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks the water I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." What a picture that's given here. Now the reason why is we don't have to ever thirst is because there's a constant supply. Now, even if there's a constant supply, sometimes we don't drink. What happens? We do get thirsty. But the promise is ours. Just sometimes we don't live in the fullness of the promise. May God give us the grace to do that as we understand that it is being with Jesus. Now we go back to the other one. We can't tarry at this wonderful passage for too long. We go back to John 7, and there we see the answer about how it is that we receive this living water. How do we experience that living water? How do we drink, continually drink? Because when we read John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, and 38, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." 37, 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," or inmost being, or as the old King James, "out of his belly." He who believes in me, he who trusts in me, he who relies on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he has a kind of a neat picture here because, you know, you would think, well, okay, if you need this water, if you're thirsty, you come and drink from me, and whoever drinks from me is going to be full. That would be the promise, right? But in both passages, the promise was more than full. Overflow. Overflow. Overflow is seen in John chapter 4. Overflow is seen here in John chapter 7. And overflow is seen in Psalm 84 as we leave behind springs and pools. As we are on this journey, as we are walking in the strength of God, and as we are dwelling in his home, in his house and praising him, we have overflow. We're not just full. We're not just getting by. We're not just scraping by with our Christianity. Even though all the demons of hell may rage around us, we don't just scrape by. We have fullness, and we don't just have fullness, we have overflow. Wow, what a way to live. What a promise. So much overflow that he says, out of his heart, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But I tell you tonight, Jesus has been glorified. He has been glorified. He has gone to the cross. He has resurrected from the dead. He has gone to be with the Father, and he has given the Spirit. So we cannot say the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Can we? No, he hasn't. And so this is the promise. This is none other than God himself is your overflow. Does that make sense? God is your overflow. Not what you can produce, because what you can produce is a sorry lot. But what God can produce, is there an end to that? No, there's mighty rivers. Not trickles, but rivers of living water. This then becomes the very fruit of the Spirit being poured out into a dry world where there's not a lot of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Not a lot of these things are predominant nor present in our culture, in our society, and in our world, but they ought to be overflowing from the people of God. Wherever you go, go downtown Sheddingham, you leave behind springs and pools. You leave the flavor of Jesus Christ. You leave the blessing of God. Now, you aren't going to do that if you go downtown and have a little gossip session. Are you? You're not going to do that if you go downtown with a hate on for somebody. You're not going to do that if it's you that goes downtown. I assure you, that's not what will happen. But if it's Jesus that goes downtown in you, then the very presence of God goes into places. It's said of Charles Finney that he could walk into a factory with hundreds of people, thousands of people at work, and the presence of God was so upon him that they would stop their work and fall down and cry out to God just by being in the presence of a man who walked with God. Wow, we need that kind of stuff happening. We need the real presence of God dripping, running, flowing out of our lives. And that's the promise we have. By faith, may God grant his grace to claim these promises and to begin to trust the Spirit of God to take over in such measure that he will be glorified powerfully and wonderfully in our experience. So we come to Psalm 84 again. We close off this half of the psalm because we're not doing it all tonight. It's just too rich. They go from strength to strength. Everyone appears before God in Zion, each one. And so we have this promise that as you live this way, you will go from strength to more strength. You will see increasing strength in your Christian experience. Don't you want to grow? As a Ninth Hour sings a song.
Yeah.
Do you want to grow? I can't remember the rest of it. Cool song. That's a really cool song. And I want to grow. And I want to go from strength to strength. That is all the strength of God, right? They go from strength to strength. I love that phrase. And you know, I mentioned that Tuesday night. There are phrases like that in the Bible. You go from faith to faith. You go from strength to strength. You go from grace to grace. And glory to glory. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, God is rich to his people. He's richer than you think tonight. He really is. He's more willing than we believe that he is. May God open our eyes and our hearts to see how glorious he is. How wonderful he is. And we're going to carry into the rest of this psalm the next time we come together. And it is so rich, even as we go on from there. And we're going to jump over to Psalm 27. I think it's 27. And see, Nora mentioned that psalm the other night, but it parallels with so well with this passage of Scripture. And we're going to see how beautiful are the things of God. Why don't we just get the taste of that from Psalm 27. It's a psalm we already studied, but let's just get a taste of it for a moment and closing tonight. And we will be going there next week as well.
You're going backwards, aren't you?
Psalm 27:4. One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that's what I will seek. That I may what? Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't that very similar to what we just read?
Yeah.
is so parallel to it. And there we see that this heart of David was the same heart of the sons of Korah, whom God had supernaturally given Psalm 84 with. So, yes?
You said a few minutes ago, can we back this up in the New Testament? I was just curious, why are you always looking to relate the Old Testament with the New Testament? Remember when you said... Can we back this up?
Well, because Jesus said, as the scriptures have said.
Right.
He was referring to the scriptures. There were no New Testament scriptures.
Yeah.
He was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Constantly, he was referring to the Old Testament. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And so, as I think I mentioned this phrase, the old... The new is hidden in the old, and the old is revealed in the new.
Right.
Yeah. So it's all tied together, wonderfully tied together, that the promises of the old are fulfilled in the new. Yeah. So that's why I mentioned it. Any other comments? Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? Oh, my goodness. Have a good drink. An overflow. Overflow. Let's go to prayer and worship and give God glory. Anyone that wants to pray.